The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Great crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and addressed them. If anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you, wishing to construct a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if there is enough for its completion? Otherwise, after laying the foundation and finding himself unable to finish the work, the onlookers should laugh at him and say, "This one began to build, but did not have the resources to finish." Or what king marching into battle would not first sit down and decide whether with 10,000 troops he can successfully oppose another king advancing upon him with 20,000 troops? But if not, while he is still far away, he will send a delegation to ask for peace terms. In the same way, any one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Good evening, everyone. You'll have to forgive me this evening if my homily is a little bit short, but I haven't been feeling too well this last couple of days. This gospel reading is one of those readings that's in a category called the difficult sayings of Jesus. And I can't think of anybody that doesn't cringe when they hear Jesus say, you have to hate anyone but your father and your mother, your wife and children, those who are nearest and close to you. And so how do we make sense of what Jesus was saying? When Jesus said this, he was on the road toward Jerusalem. He knew that he was on his way to the cross. The crowds who were with him thought he was on his way to a victory, to an empire. That is why he spoke to them like this. In the most vivid way possible, he told them that the man who followed him was not on his way to worldly power and glory, but must be ready for a loyalty which would sacrifice the dearest things in life and for a suffering which would look like the agony of a man upon a cross. We must not take Jesus' words with a cold and unimaginative literalness. Eastern language is always as vivid as the human mind can make it. When Jesus tells us to hate our nearest and dearest, he doesn't mean that literally. He's speaking as it were in a kind of hyperbole. It's very common in the Eastern language for people to speak with great exaggerations in order to make a point. And I actually do that all the time myself. And people ask me, "Are you hungry?" I'll say, "Are you kidding? I'm starving." Or if you're from New York, you say, "I'm starving." And you can look at me, "Do I look like I'm starving?" Here in Phoenix, people say, "Is it really hot out there?" And you say, "Are you kidding? I'm burning up. I'm on fire." And so we speak in hyperbole all the time. And so we shouldn't take Jesus quite literally in the word hating. Matter of fact, if we look at Matthew's gospel, there's a very similar passage, a parallel in Matthew's gospel. Matthew, however, doesn't use the word hate. Rather, Jesus says, if anyone loves his father and mother more than me, if anyone loves his brother or sister more than me, he cannot be my disciple. And so the word hate, another way of looking at the word hate is to say that we must love them less. So we must love our father and mother less than we love the Lord. We must love those things that are dear to us in life less than the things of heaven. So in this gospel passage, then, we see really that there are two suggestive truths. The first suggestive truth is that it's possible to be a follower of Jesus without being a true disciple. A true disciple is someone who puts God first. And so it's possible for somebody to say that they're a follower of Jesus, but not put him first in their life. Once someone was talking to a great scholar about a younger man. He said, "So-and-so tells me he was one of your students." The teacher answered devastatingly, "He may have attended my lectures, but he was not one of my students." One of the supreme handicaps of the church today is that in it there are so many distant followers of Jesus and so few real disciples who truly put him first. To be a true disciple, we must hold Jesus as the ultimate first good in our life above everything else. The second suggestive truth we have in this passage is that it's every Christian's duty to count the cost of following Christ. What is it that I need to give up to build my relationship with God? What is it that I'm called to do to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus? The tower which the man was going to build was probably a vineyard tower. Vineyards were often equipped with towers from which watch was kept against thieves who might steal the harvest. In every sphere of life, a person is called upon to count the cost. What is being a Christian going to mean for me? And this is especially true for a true disciple. But if a person is daunted by the high demands that Christ puts on us, we must remember that he never leaves us alone. He who has called us to the steep road ahead will walk with us every step of the way, and will be there at the end to meet us.